Good morning. We continue today with our study on the Beatitudes. Jesus gave us an amazing new concept when he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, being right with God, is not geographic, nor is it based strictly upon a law of ritual and ceremony, but it is a righteousness of attitudes, heart condition, a disposition of life, resulting in the way we live. Peter said of this kingdom, it is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who belong to God. Indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is a result of an attitude. Beatitudes, attitudes to be, attitudes to have. And he began to teach them, saying, blessed. Each of the Beatitudes begins with a blessing. In the Greek, it is a word used to describe the joy of the gods, a divine joy, a state of supreme happiness, absolute peace, total tranquility. The Greek describes a state of joy, happiness, peace, tranquility that is self-contained, completely independent of change or chance, completely independent of what is going on around us. It is a supreme happiness, where the soul is at peace and tranquil, regardless of situation and circumstances in life. In Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul describes this as a joy that is beyond human understanding. You see, human happiness is dependent upon external circumstances of life. But our Christian joy, our peace, and tranquility is above situation and circumstances. Secondly, each beatitude has a promise, a particular state of blessing. Note verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The attitude to have is grief. The promised state of blessing is that we will be comforted. Now, if you're reading from the King James, you'll note that the word are is in italics, which means that it does not appear in the Greek. The verb has been added to each beatitude by the translators. What Jesus is saying is this, those who mourn are blessed because they are already comforted. They already have the peace and tranquility of heart. The kingdom already belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Those who mourn are already comforted. The beatitudes are really expletives. You see, motive, attitude, heart condition is the bottom line in the sermon of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Read the entire sermon and you can't miss the point. If we try to gain the kingdom of God by being poor in spirit, we've missed the point. If we just cry crocodile tears, there's no blessing. If we mourn and weep because we've been caught in some sinful or unlawful act, hoping to be comforted, the motive is wrong, and the blessing is unattainable. Indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. It is an attitude, a beatitude. Last week we noted that being poor in spirit describes one that has nothing at all, one who is destitute, one who has absolutely no earthly resources by which he could control his own destiny, either here or in the hereafter. So he places his total trust in God. It is the word Jesus used to describe the beggar in Luke chapter 16. This man was absolutely powerless. His own poverty had overwhelmed him. The pains of hunger kept him constantly on edge. If there's no mercy, he knew he would die. We are the beggars. Without God's love, mercy, and grace, we will die. We will die, we will all perish, spiritually. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus is speaking of those who see themselves as sinners without any resources to save themselves. Now today, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Greek word for mourn speaks of mourning that brings tears to our eyes. In the Septuagint, this word is used to describe Jacob's mourning for Joseph when he thought his son was dead. I want you to note the progression in these Beatitudes. The first step of a blessed life is being poor in spirit, the recognition that we have a deep need in our lives, a need caused by our own sin. The first step toward God is the recognition that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. The second step is to mourn. What are we to mourn? There are three suggestions. First, there's the mourning caused by personal losses. Perhaps you're grieving over the death of a loved one. Maybe you're grieving today over the loss of a job. Maybe a personal rejection by a family member or close friend. Many of the heroes in the Bible knew what it was to grieve. Jacob mourned what he believed to be the death of Joseph. King David grieved deeply when his rebellious son Absalom was killed in battle. Jeremiah wept over the fall of Jerusalem. You see, God places within us a trigger, a mechanism that causes us to grieve over our losses. It's all right to grieve. It's all right to cry genuine tears. It's all right to mourn our losses. But don't be one of those who tell somebody, don't cry. Mourning is a God-given cleansing agent that helps us deal with our losses, whatever they might be. Here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 verse 1 saying, "The Spirit of God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Secondly, there is the mourning caused by the sin, sorrow, and suffering in our world. I believe one of our problems today is that we in this country have become desensitized to the problems of the real world. We have so much that we have little to no concept what most of the world is going through. We have seen so many bloated stomachs of starving children that we are no longer moved by their tragedy. We have become so callous to violence on television that many care less for human life, even to the point that our government will fund abortions, the murder of innocent children. Listen to what Jeremiah said about his day, and I believe about us today. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and I will punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. We must know that Jesus grieved over his world. On at least two occasions, Jesus wept. At the death of his friend Lazarus, Jesus wept with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus enters into our pain. The question is, do we weep with others in their sorrow and pain? Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because they rejected the opportunity to experience his blessing, his happiness. He wept because they remained in their lost condition. He wept because they were arrogant and proud instead of being poor in spirit. He wept because they would not mourn for their sins. Question, do we weep over the things that caused Jesus to weep? Do we weep over the lostness of the world? This brings us to our third point, and perhaps the most important. There is the mourning caused by our own sin. It is not only the sins of others that would cause our tears, for we have our sins to weep over as well. You see, our sins grieve God, and therefore should grieve us as well. None of us who are forgiven and saved really want to sin, but we try and fail. We don't want to be irritable and become impatient, but we do. We want to control our temper, but sometimes we don't. We don't want to speak unkind words, but they just seem to come out of us. We want to control our lustful thoughts and evil desires, but we fail. We have no intentions of trusting this world's material things, but we get caught up in it. We want to live above sin, but we don't. Why does there seem to be such a war in us? Well, even Paul faced the same struggle. In Romans 7, he wrote, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then he added, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The very fact that we can still grieve over our sin is a good sign, because the godly grief will lead us to repentance. In the Old Testament, God was grieved over the sins of his people. Prior to the flood, Genesis 6 verse 6 says, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Jesus grieved over, not his own sins, but ours, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Moreover, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Paul writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The verses surrounding this admonition contain a list of things we allow in our lives which grieve the Holy Spirit. Things like lying, uncontrolled anger, stealing, vulgar talk, bitterness, wrath, clamoring for things, gossip, and any kind of malice. These things, plus many others, cause grief to the Holy Spirit. So again the question, are we grieved over the indwelling sin in our lives? Are we grieved over the things which grieve the Holy Spirit? You see, here it is. The man or woman who can no longer grieve over sin is in serious condition. Only when an individual's heart is broken because of his own sin is a candidate to be comforted by God. This is true for the lost person. His sorrow over sin drives him to the Savior, to the blood of Jesus. This is true for the child of God who sins. We sin and are guilty. We feel cast down and remorseful. We mourn over our sin, and this drives us back to Jesus in repentance. Then peace returns. Joy is restored. Our spirit is revived, and we are comforted, blessed, and happy. Indeed, we can say with David, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Scripture tells us without any doubt that the first step in repentance and restoration is a recognition of our sinful condition before God, and that we are without recourses to help ourselves, and that sin leads us to death. This is nothing short of being poor in spirit. The second step is to mourn, grieve, to sorrow over our sin. This godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow and repentance brings the blessedness of forgiveness, restoration, and fellowship with God. Would you be free from this burden of sin? Would you know the blessedness of forgiveness? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus I come to thee. Don't mourn your sins any longer. Come obtain God's total, absolute, and permanent forgiveness of past sins. If you're not a child of God this morning, become one by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, repentance, Luke 13, 3, and your baptism into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38, and Colossians 2, verse 12. Friends, if there's any way that we can help you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.